in 1976, if I remember correctly, the date. Brother Henry Mahan and I were preaching together in a Bible conference over in Appomattox, Virginia, where Brother Ernie Lucas is pastor. And there were a good many preachers there, older preachers, fellows who had taught in seminaries, and older men. And I was 26 years old. I was trying to prepare to preach one day, and Brother Mahan came by my room and sat down, visited a little while, and right before he left, he said, "Brother Fortner, don't try to preach to those preachers out there tonight." He said, "They're not going to listen to you." He said, "Find somebody in your mind's eye, maybe an old man who looks like maybe he'd been working all his life digging a ditch, doesn't have much education, and just lost his wife and his only son last week, and preach to him. And if you can minister to him, you can minister to the rest of us. If you can't minister to him, you can't minister to anybody. I want so much to heed that counsel every time I preach. I'm not interested in filling your heads with facts. You can read books and do a better job of that yourself than I can do standing here preaching to you. I want you to know God, trust God, and walk with God." I want you to know God, trust God, and walk with God. Habakkuk was facing a time of great difficulty. He had to tell the people that he loved dearly of God's judgment upon them, that God was going to destroy Jerusalem, and that magnificent temple that the Lord God had directed Solomon to build, he was about to destroy. The only place in the world where God was worshipped was soon to be destroyed. The only altar at which God would receive a sacrifice would soon be destroyed forever. The only mercy seat where God said, "I will meet with you," would soon be destroyed, never to be recovered, never. Because Israel had heard and despised God's word. Because they had been blessed, greatly blessed with the privileges of outward worship, and chose rather than the worship of Jehovah, the worship of the gods of men, and called it the worship of Jehovah. Habakkuk desires to comfort those who are truly gods among the nation. He desires to comfort those who are God's covenant people among these people who were called his covenant people. The Israel of God among the physical seed of Israel. And so Habakkuk's word here for the children of Israel is as much his word for you and I in our day as it was for them, you and I who are God's Israel. Elijah prayed when he mocked the prophets of Baal and mocked their God on the mount in 1 Kings 18. You remember how he prayed? He said, "Lord, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." How I pray God will allow us to make this generation to know that he's God in Israel. That he and he alone is God. That God will show himself God by the wonders of his grace performed in our day. When Habakkuk calls for the children of Israel to deal with the situation they had to face, he encourages them and encourages himself. He comforts them and comforts himself. He assures them and assures himself that God's people will not perish though the Chaldeans come to destroy them. The Ishmaelites are coming. The furious, barbaric, filthy, vile, decadent, immoral, godless, idolatrous Ishmaelites are coming. And they'll destroy this city. And they'll destroy this temple. And they'll destroy this nation. But you who are gods are all right. You who are gods, nothing's going to happen to you. No harm is going to befall you. You shall not perish. And he gives three reasons. All three reasons are found in the character of God. Those three reasons are God's eternality, God's sovereignty, and God's holiness. That's my subject tonight. Eternality, sovereignty, and holiness. And I'll get as far as I can and quit. Look here at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? O Jehovah, art thou not from everlasting, O Jehovah my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them, these Chaldeans, these vile Babylonians, these idol worshippers, these reprobate creatures, thou hast ordained them for judgment, to judge your people. Peter said judgment must begin at the house of God. Here he's talking about judgment at the house of God. And Almighty God, we have marginal reference, O mighty rock. Hold your hand right here and turn to Deuteronomy 32. Back in here, Deuteronomy 32, Moses speaking about his doctrine. And he speaks of his doctrine dropping as the dew of heaven. He calls for God's people to ascribe greatness to God. Back here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. Throughout this chapter, he speaks of God as our rock. Speaks of the triune Jehovah as our rock. And he speaks of their rock. The rock of these idolaters. The rock that other men trust in. The rock of salvation. The rock of refuge in which other folks hide. Now look here next is our Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. For their rock. They've got a rock. Those fellows across the street got a rock. Those fellows down the road got a rock. Those fellows back yonder got a rock. Your mom and daddy got a rock. Everybody does. Everybody's got a religious refuge. Everybody's got a God. But their rock is not as our rock. Their rock is not as our rock. They've got a rock, but they can't trust him. They've got a rock, but they can't build on him. They've got a rock, but when they take refuge in him, there's no covering for them. The bed's too short, the covering's too narrow. There's a refuge for them, but there's no refuge. Their rock is not as our rock. Now watch this. Even our enemies themselves being judges. Say what that literally translates. Even our enemies themselves confess it. They'll tell you. How many times do you try to witness to somebody concerning the character of our God? And as well, if I thought God was like that, I wouldn't worship him. If I had a God like that, I wouldn't preach anything. If I had a God like that, I wouldn't go to church. If I had a God like that, I wouldn't have anything to believe. They tell you to your face, their rock is not worth spit. Because their rock's not as our rock. Their rock's not as our rock. Now here Habakkuk, and our text tells us what our rock is. Tells us who he is. Read on. Habakkuk 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Jehovah my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, O mighty rock, thou hast established them for correction. The only reason they exist, is that they might be a rod in your hand for the benefit of your people. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now here are three attributes Habakkuk describes by which he assures himself and assures us of the well-being of our souls for time and eternity, no matter what we experience on this earth. These three attributes by which God is distinguished from all his creatures, but not only distinguished from all his creatures, these three attributes by which God distinguishes himself from all that men call God. These three attributes. First, eternality. Habakkuk tells us that God Almighty is eternal. And because God is eternal, we shall not die. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. When you first read that, that just doesn't make for good logic, does it? Since you're eternal, we shall not die. Oh, well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Read that again. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Bob Duff, that's as strong an argument as you're going to find anywhere in this book for the everlasting blessedness of your soul. He who is our God is eternal. He whom we worship, he whom we trust, God who has saved us by his grace, is the eternal God, the eternal one. Indeed, he alone is eternal. The only eternal being is God. He's the only thing, if I can use such a language, there is that is without beginning, without end, without change, without succession. And he who is eternal is of necessity infinite. Now I'm stretching my imagination and stretching my mind to try to get my mind around these words, eternal and infinite. What do I know about those two things? Eternal, infinite. What can we know about eternality and infinity? God alone is eternal. God alone is infinite. John Gill wrote, when we say that God is infinite, the meaning is that he is unbounded, unlimited, immeasurable, immense, unsearchable, and not to be comprehended. Did that help anybody? Well, that means God's big. Yeah, more than that. That means God's great. Yes, and more than that. God Almighty is beyond the scope of our ability to grasp his greatness. Right. He's beyond the scope of our ability to grasp who he is. God dwells alone in infinity. There's none before him to limit him. None after him to limit him. None above him to limit him. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. In these chapters in Isaiah, chapter 43, 44 to 45, 46, 47. Isaiah is speaking for the Lord God, and the Lord God keeps challenging us. What are you going to compare to me? How are you going to form some idea who and what I am? Look here in Isaiah 43, verse 10. The Lord speaks to his people and says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I'm Jehovah. I'm the Lord. I'm God. And everybody else who pretends to be God is actually, nobody else pretends to be. They just have people who pretend they are. Because these other things that being called gods don't have any eyes. And they have, well, they have eyes, but they can't see. And they have ears because somebody carved them out of a piece of wood, but they can't hear. And they have hands, but they can't work. And they have feet, but they can't move. Well, we don't worship gods like that. No, you have something more worthless than that. You have an imagination of who God is. God can't do anything without you. God can't move without you. God's limited by your will. God's restrained by Satan's power. God has a will, but he can't perform it. He has a purpose, but he can't accomplish it. He has a salvation to give, but it's helpless on his part unless you do something, contribute something, make some effort of some kind. Read on. I'm God. Beside me, there's no Savior. Look at verse 40, chapter 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. The Lord speaking. The Lord, the King of Israel, your Redeemer. He's the Lord of hosts. That means he's boss over everybody. I'm the first, and I'm the last, and beside me there is no God. Only God, only our great infinite God is totally independent. The God of this age, the thing that men call God, the Jesus that men pretend to worship, the God your mama and daddy uses for rabbit's foot, the Holy Spirit your brother and sister uses as a crutch, that God that's helpless, that God that can't do what he will, he's not God. Why, you know it's not so. You know it's not so. Only God is totally independent. And therein doth God Almighty is totally independent. What does that mean? That means everything depends on him. He depends on nothing. Everything is from him, through him, and to him. But he dwells alone. All things are checked by God. But God's not checked by anything. None can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" All things are limited and controlled by God. God is not limited or controlled by anything or all things together. Not God. Not God. People talk about let God. Let God. I don't even like to talk about my equals, talk about letting me do something. Let God. Won't you let the Lord have his way with you? I've got news for you. He has his way with you. Well, I don't like that. I hope you learn to. If you don't, you're going to hell. You'll either bow to him as he is, or you'll be crushed beneath him. Our God's independent. This God described here, the infinite God. Infinite. No creature's infinite. Nothing's infinite except God. We talk otherwise because we talk foolishly. We talk about things in time being infinite. We talk about things created as infinite. Only God is infinite. Infinity distinguishes God from everything. We sometimes speak of sin as an infinite evil, but that really is not true. That's really not true. It is an act committed against an infinite God. And because sin is a transgression against the infinite God, it deserves infinite punishment. And all sinners shall be punished with infinite destruction, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, except they find an infinite satisfaction for sin. Except they have a Savior of infinite worth. Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, is the only one who is able to satisfy the wrath and justice of God Almighty, who burns against sin with infinite fury. But the Lord God looks on him and says, "That's enough. That's enough." Over and over and over again, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. How often we're told that? He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God can't be satisfied by punishing wicked men. Wicked men, though the whole world should perish forever under the wrath of God, though all men should forever burn in whatever the fires of hell are, the fires of hell cannot be quenched. Because man, who is but a finite thing, cannot satisfy the wrath and fury and justice of the infinite God. Look here in Isaiah again. Isaiah 53. What will it take to please God? What will it take to satisfy God's justice? What will it take to satisfy God's fury? Isaiah 53 verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. With the bruising of his son to death, James, God's satisfied. Justice is satisfied. Fury is no more in him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Everything that God is infinite. We're told that his understanding is infinite. His power is infinite. His goodness is infinite. Turn over to Micah chapter 7. I was reading this today. I've just got to preach from this again soon. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. God's goodness is infinite. Micah says, verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Oh, what wonderful words those are. He delighteth in mercy. Read on. He will turn again. He will have compassion. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. I've heard men say there's a limit to God's goodness. Well, that's not so. Oh, no. Oh, there may be a limit to your enjoyment of God's providential goodness in this world. But there's no limit to God's goodness. He's infinite. Infinite in all his holy being. I'll say more about that in a moment, but there is none holy but God. None holy but the Lord. Infinitely holy. Incomprehensibly holy. Whole is God. So if we are made righteous, if we are made holy, if we obtain any salvation, it is altogether by his doing and not by ours. This God infinite, this eternal one in his love. No beginning, no end, no variation. His love's eternal, infinite love. Love worthy of one who is God. The infinite God measures all things. He's measured of none. He comprehends all things. He's comprehended by none. He's called the eternal God. The eternal God. What a name for our God. The eternal God. The everlasting Father. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Eternal. Without beginning. Eternal. Without change. Eternal. Without boundary. Eternal. Without limit. Eternal. Without end. Every character of God, every attribute of God is infinite and eternal. Every character, everything that sets God apart as God is infinite, eternal, and immutable. Everything. His love, his mercy, his goodness, his power, his wisdom, his grace, everything. All God's purposes, all his counsels, all his decrees are infinite, eternal, and immutable. Said me, the covenant of grace is a covenant revealed to us in terms that we can get some idea of what it's talking about. It's called an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things is your. It's called a covenant. Those are just human terms, so we get some idea of what God has done for us from everlasting. Don't ever get the idea, and it's all right to think like this, because God's revealed it this way. God made a covenant. The Father, the Son, the Spirit agreed upon terms in a covenant. It's revealed that way, but don't ever get the idea that somehow God thinks about things. God doesn't think. God knows. There's a huge difference. I try my best to think, and the more I think, the more I realize I don't know much. God doesn't think. He knows. He never learned anything. He never forgot anything. God just knows. God just knows. His covenant is revealed as it is in human terms, and his acts in human terms, but all his purposes and decrees and works are from everlasting. The book of life of the Lamb is called the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I wonder what that means. No, you don't. You know exactly what it means. It was before the world began. Done from eternity. We're told in Hebrews 4:3 with regard to all the vast work of God's grace and salvation. With regard to all this that makes up our eternal Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. That rest that is awaiting us on the other side of this pilgrimage. That rest that is ours by faith. All that's involved in that, Hebrews 4:3 says, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, do you see the reasonableness of Habakkuk's logic and his argument with God? He says, art thou not from everlasting? O Jehovah, my God, my Holy One, we shall not perish. If you're my God, and you're the Eternal One, I'll not perish. If you are my Savior, and you're eternal, I'll not perish. If you're my Redeemer, and you're eternal, I'll not perish, no matter what comes down the pike. Doesn't matter what happens. Everything's all right. I won't perish. Doesn't matter what happens around me, through me, or in me. Doesn't matter what comes from heaven above, from the earth beneath, or from hell beneath the earth. Doesn't matter what men bring, or what devils bring, or what Satan brings. Doesn't matter what my friends bring, or my foes bring. It doesn't matter what comes to pass. If I'm yours, I won't perish. Everything's all right. Everything's all right. That hymn Darren sang a little bit ago. Jane Bonar wrote it. Her husband, Horatius Bonar, one of those men I like to read after, was dying. He had consumptions, they called it back in those days. And she went in and tended to him and got him easy and comfortable. Walked in the other room and sat down and wrote those magnificent words, "Fade, fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine." So, you tell me what else is important. You tell me what else is significant. You tell me what else is to be weighed in the balances. Eternality. And then the prophet draws assurance of our everlasting welfare and his own from this eternality of our God, because our life is hid with Christ in God. Whatever it is that he who is my substitute is, whatever it is that he who is my covenant head is, whatever can be said of him as the God-man, my mediator, I am, and it is true of me, in him, from whence springs my being with him, from eternity. One with him, blessed with him, accepted of him, one with him, so much so that before he ever made the world, we're told, his delights were with me. He rejoiced and delighted in me and in you from eternity. Read Proverbs chapter 8. And then second, the prophet draws joy and peace and assurance from the fact of God's sovereignty. Oh Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Oh mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. I'm going to say very little here. I'm going to just move on. When your soul is heavy, when adversity comes, trials come, heartaches, darkness, afflictions, pain, sorrow, don't pretend they're not real, and don't pretend they don't come. No, don't. Children of God, don't ever walk around and act contrary to what you know is real and true. Don't do that. Don't try to fake things with God, especially. Especially. Don't try to laugh when you cry it inside. Acknowledge things as they really are. But in the midst of difficulty, fall into the arms of the Almighty, sovereign that he is. Do you know how consoling it is when you're shaking with a fever to be wrapped in strong arms by someone who's able to stop the shaking? Do you know how consoling it is, or used to be when you were a child and you were terrified, to crawl up on your daddy's laps and him just hold you? Crawl up on your mother's lap and her and nurse you like a baby. Up next to her breast and pat your head and wipe your forehead. That's God's sovereignty for His own. Back in 1969, our dear friend Brother Henry Mahan, his boy Robbie, his oldest boy, apple of his daddy's eye, volunteered for military service, went to Vietnam. On his way to his camp, as soon as he landed, the vehicle he was in was hit with mortar fire and Robbie was killed. And one of the local preachers who hated God, and since he hated God, hated God's servant, called Brother Mahan the next morning as soon as the news came out. And he said, "Where's your God now?" This is what he said. "My God is right where He was the day my boy was born. He's on His throne." Up the phone. "Where's your God?" "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He's on His throne. All is well." And here's the third thing from which the prophet draws great consolation. God's holiness. He calls the Lord God, "Mine Holy One." Then he asserts in verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." And then the prophet makes our righteousness an appeal to God the Holy One to defend and protect us. Look at this, verse 13. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth," watch this now, "the man that is more righteous than he." Dares Larry Brown speak to God like that? Dare you speak to God like that? A good many people terribly misunderstand the book of Job, because they think that Job is behaving self-righteously when he speaks concerning his righteousness, defending himself against his enemies. In Job chapter 27, Job spoke very plainly. He says, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." Well, you can't say that. You can't if it's true. We're not more righteous. God's saints are not more righteous than anybody else by nature. And God's saints know that. You know you're just like everybody else. We're talking about this the other day with Mark. We're not more righteous than somebody else. Our hearts are just as evil as anybody else's heart. But we are more righteous because God made us more righteous. He didn't make the reprobate righteous, but He justified us. He gave us a new nature, a new heart, and a new will. And by His grace causes us in our day-by-day conversation to walk before Him in uprightness. Lord, do you mean for us to understand that you're going to destroy a righteous people by the wicked? Shoot, I know better than that. I know better than that. That ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. You just establish them for judgment and for correction, to teach us to lean more heavily on you, to teach us to trust more confidently in you, to teach us to walk with you. to believe you, to set our hearts upon heaven and eternity. You've just established them for our correction. So that we understand, Lord, we understand that these things come upon us. And though the Ishmaelites come, and even if they succeed and they destroy the city that we cherish, and the nation we love, and the temple where we worship, still, it shall be well with the righteous. Is that what God said? Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with the righteous. And so it is, because God, our God, is eternal. He's sovereign, and he's holy. Amen.